James chapter 3, the tongue. The Bible has many things to say about what comes out of our mouths. Listen carefully. The Bible has a lot of things to say about what comes out of our mouths. And I love it. Every time you go through something, you go through the Word, as I just read through the Word daily, and I've gone through James chapter 3 on several occasions, but never just stopped and actually studied this. This is really cool tonight. I don't know if you're going to like this, but I have enjoyed this immensely. So with that, let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you do not leave us in the dark as to what the problems are with us. And I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to, as we're going to read, tame the tongue. Lord, we come to you as, though we are your people, we come to you as people who have misused our mouths. And we confess to you, we are sorry. We ask you to change us, that you would be honored, and that for the things that come out of our mouths, people would be blessed and life would be given. So, Lord, pray that you would teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen. This starts, interestingly enough, some commentators suggest that this was written to a group of people that they're all struggling because they all wanted to be pastors and stuff. And I think, wait a minute, no. I just to complain a little bit over the commentaries, it's just that the beginning of this is this was a general letter out to the whole church, out to the 12 tribes scattered all over the place. So this wasn't a letter that was sent in particular to the Philippians, where there were specific issues that needed to be dealt with, or the Corinthians, specific issues. No, these are general issues. So this is something that we all need to hear, because it doesn't, you can't say that the church was having this problem at that time. I will say, generally speaking, there are a lot of people in the church back then and now that would really want to be teachers. And let's read it. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Teachers talk more than everybody else. That's something that I just have to deal with. And it's a scary thing. Now, I do have some teachers in this room. Some of you teach in lady studies or men's studies. And this is something that's definitely going to, there's going to be some application here. And so teachers do indeed talk more. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So by odds alone, the more you talk, the better chance you have of sinning. It's going to happen. You know, if you keep firing away at this one thing over and over again, you're going to miss it sometimes. And that's all there is to it. So with that in mind, something else about why there's a stricter judgment, which, by the way, I don't know what that stricter judgment is, say, in my case. What I mean by that is that I am doing my best to lead you to the truth, to lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ, and salvation in him by grace through faith. That's it. That's what I believe the Bible is teaching us. And so now, as I'm teaching these things, I do know that as a born-again believer in Christ, I'm going to heaven. There's no way around that. Jesus paid the price, and it's done. It's finished. So I'm going. But sometimes from the pulpit, I may say something that is wrong or that may put a wrong attitude in y'all, because I can have a wrong attitude about something and then start pulpit pounding on you. And the next thing is, you say, well, you know, Kevin said this, and maybe what Kevin said wasn't so godly. God has to deal with me. So I don't know how that particular judgment works. But what I do need to understand is that God takes it very seriously. And so I have to come before you on a regular basis in fear and trembling for everything that I teach you. Another thing about being a teacher and why teachers are judged more strictly is that teachers, it's not just about what they're going to say or what they don't say, it's about how they live their lives. A pastor must live what he preaches. He must. Otherwise, you've got to, well, as Jesus spoke of the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 2 and 3, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, whatever they tell you to observe, yeah, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. If my life doesn't match my message, then I'm a fake. And that will ultimately kill somebody. Myself included. Now, some people want to teach for all the wrong reasons. Some people want to be special, or some people want to be important in the church. Some people are real bent on being seen. I know a lot of people in the church, it's so funny. So many people in the church, they're bent on not being seen. They don't want anybody to look at, don't look at me, don't look at me. And then there's other people that, you know, they're like, hey, you know, look at me. And I think that, you know, and I've dealt with so many people over the course of the last 30 years of walking with the Lord, that there are some people that just want to teach because they want to be special, they want to be seen. And it's really all about them. I've heard people say, well, I want to be a pastor. And I've asked, really? So what's that? Why? I always wonder why anybody would want to be a pastor or even an assistant pastor. I mean, whew. You know, and sometimes the answer is like pretty messed up, in my opinion. And that is, well, I think I'm really good with words, you know. Oh, no. That's one of the worst reasons to want to be a pastor. If we are teaching for the wrong reasons, whatever those reasons may be, I'm sure there's lots of wrong reasons we could be teaching, but if we are teaching for the wrong reasons, then be certain that we will not be teaching according to God's Spirit, but rather our own spirit. And that's a fearful place to be. You see, teachers have the power to lead people to heaven or to hell. And if, you know, you don't believe that, we talked about this, it was last week, or I don't know when it was, or it was Wednesday, but, you know, just how, you know, Jim Jones led, you know, 1,000 people down to Guyana and then poisoned them all. And so many of them willingly drank it. Those who were not willing, you know, they held guns, they were shot, they were killed. Jim Jones used his words and his teaching to draw people after himself. And he was led by the devil. Or, you know, and this, for instance, Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses are not going to heaven. But Charles Taze Russell, who started this whole business, he's going to have a hotter spot in hell than any of them. He has led millions to hell. So God will deal with the teachers in this world. As Jesus said, you know, you just take a millstone, tie it around your neck and throw yourself in the ocean, because that would be better than should you make with these little ones stumble. And so being a teacher is something that that I don't take lightly. And many times I'm feeling like I don't take it as heavy as I ought to. You know, I do take it very seriously, but sometimes I'm like, Lord, I got to be more serious about this. I've got to study more. I've got to study better. I've got to understand that what I'm learning here has got to be from you, that your people would have what you want. So if you want to be a teacher, just know that it's... By the way, I never asked for this. Just saying. All right. I didn't. My wife knows I'm telling the truth to you. I wasn't going to teach. All right. In verse 2, okay, so, you know, don't want to become teachers under stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Okay, in fact, we do all stumble. We, you know, even after giving our lives to the Lord, we just walk around just like the, like I was talking about this morning, the giraffe, right? And, you know, we learn to walk with the Lord, but even so, we trip and knock our noggins. But if you ever really want to be perfect, then what I'm reading here is the best way to be perfect is to never stumble over your own tongue. Get the mouth under control, and the rest falls right in. Get your mouth under control, and the rest will fall right in. We read in James chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So we can do all the religious things, we can do all of the good works, we can do everything we can, but there we are gossiping, or there we are just slamming somebody, even to their face or behind their back. Or there we are lying. Or there we are, whatever, you know. But our mouths are just going for it, you know, but we're putting the big bucks in the box, you know. Religion is useless if our mouths are not under control. Proverbs 13, verse 3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. By the way, the Bible says so much about our mouths, but I'm only going to read to you a handful of these references, and you're going to think I'm reading all of them to you because there's so many. But there are tons of references regarding our mouths. I think God's trying to get something across to us. But our lives can be controlled if our tongues would be controlled first. Think about what we're saying. There's more. Verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. I want to just say that my first readings through this, or my several readings through this, I'm thinking, you know what? James is a very good teacher. He gives us illustrations. He's saying, hey, control that tongue. That little tongue right there can just mess up your entire life, mess up other people's entire lives. And so let me give you some examples. Let me give you some illustrations. It's like just how that bit can in a horse's mouth can turn a big old horse. Or that little rudder can turn a big old ship. That's how your tongue works. And so you figure the lesson is done right there. And I thought it was. But, you know, these two similar illustrations, they give us that hint on how the tongue is to be controlled, actually. So first look at the horse. It is remarkable that if you want to get a big old horse to turn this way or that way, all you got to do, you know, you might be thinking, well, how am I going to get that horse to turn? You know, now, I'm not a horse guy, But I've seen enough horses, and I know that that's how, you know, they train them and move them and all that stuff. But you can't just go up to a big old horse and want him to turn left and push on his right side. It's not going to work. But that makes more sense because he's a big horse. You might get a whole bunch of people to try to push on this side. You might get a whole bunch of people to push on that side and make him go that way. You might want to, you know, if you want him to go forward, just get behind him and push on his behind to see what happens. Okay? Now, there are so many ways that would almost make sense to us on how to move a horse. And then there's the old, you know, guy at the store. He goes, "You're trying to move that horse?" And yeah. He goes, "Here, let me give you one of these little things. Looks about like that." Stick it in his mouth. "This little thing can move that big old horse? Yeah, give it a try." And I was not going to demonstrate for you. I can't believe I just did that. But, you know, and then, you know, you just give a little tug. Beep, 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 and the horse goes, "Okay, going. Okay, whoa, okay, going." That's how that works. It's a weird thing that you can put that little old thing in a horse's mouth, and that's the thing. Now, look at the ship, that rudder. Now, on a huge ship, the rudders are very large, but in comparison to the ship, they're very, very small. And just the water on that rudder will just, I mean, you turn it this way, you turn it that way, and boy, that boat turns. It's amazing. Both the bit and the rudder, though, must be controlled by a much wiser one than a horse or an inanimate boat. You can't put a bit in the horse's mouth and expect the horse to go where he's supposed to go. There must be somebody riding the horse, pulling the bit. You can't get a boat to go to smart places if there's no captain turning the rudders. And as no man can tame the tongue, we're going to see that in verse 8, by the way. No man can tame the tongue. What we're already seeing here is that God must control it. God must be the one sitting on this horse's back, pulling on the bit. God has got to be the one at the wheel of the ship. So how are you and I going to get this little tongue under control of the Lord? Now, somebody say, "Okay, well then you pray." I'm telling you what, prayer ain't going to do it. Hold on, don't jump on my case yet. Prayer ain't going to do it. You got to have desire. Because too many people that I know are very flippant about the things that come out of their mouths, and then in a flippant matter saying, "Oh yeah, I got to pray about that." And maybe they do. "Lord, you know, hey, control my tongue." But they have no desire to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. I think a sincere prayer will definitely do good, but we've got a purpose in our hearts on a daily basis, perhaps a minutely basis, to have that desire to have a mouth that is pleasing to the Lord. Here is a good prayer, Psalm 19, verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Do we really care? You know, I'm going to jump on, speaking of horses and bits, I want to jump on my favorite hobby horse just for a second. Goes back to that thing of cussing Christians. I don't understand cussing Christians. I don't understand. The Word of God, Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, says, "Put filthy language out of your mouth." And so the word says it. God's given you his Holy Spirit, so don't use that word anymore. It's pretty simple. There's a lot of words in our language you can choose from. If you want, I can give you some alternative words. I have a whole bunch of them. Because sometimes you just have to exclaim something. If you hit your thumb with a hammer, you have to say something, right? I was going to share some of my words with you, but I'm not going to do that. But the thing is this, you know, I really tire of people, you know, blaming France. Or blaming Ireland, you know, my Irish temper, you know, of all of this stuff. I tell you what, I think, you know, on the last day when everything is set in order, God's going to have all the people of France just bearing down on everybody that said they're speaking French. But our mouths, you know, ask the Lord to help you. Ask him to help you, but it's got to start with that desire. Because if desire is not there, forget about it. If you're just going to do it because you think it's the right thing to do, especially to be part of this club, then you're going to fail. Because you're not putting that bit in the Lord's hands. You're not putting the Lord behind the wheel of that ship. You're still wanting to control it yourself. And so I encourage you to say, okay, it's that little thing controlled by somebody else to make this big thing go the right way. Now, in verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. He is getting dramatic here, because hell itself, the devil himself, get behind the things you and I would say to somebody else. And again, starts with something little. Smokey the Bear would tell you only you can prevent forest fires, right? And how many careless cigarette butts have been thrown out the windows of cars and caught fire and burned so much just from carelessness? How many careless words have burned down entire churches? Or how many purposeful words have burned down entire churches? Or how many, I'll just go back to a forest fire. You realize that if you want to set an entire forest on fire, you don't have to set fire to every tree. The arsons know what they're doing. They just make a big old fire that's right here, and it ends up burning down entire forests on purpose. Just as in the church, you know, you might be maybe on somebody, digging up stuff. You might be giving somebody a hard time for whatever purpose you believe, you know. But then that'll spread. Proverbs 16, verse 27, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it's on his lips like a burning fire. Proverbs 26, 20 and 21, where there's no wood, the fire goes out, and where there's no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. And such is the whisperer in the church. Just bagging on your brother, to somebody else. Speaking evil of a brother. And so, it works just like fire. You're not speaking evil of everybody in the church. We speak evil of a brother. Pretty soon this other guy says, oh yeah, maybe that brother is evil. And then somebody else picks up on it because these are little tasty morsels. We love to hear something about somebody else. So, verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, it's tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Any animal can be tamed. A wild animal can be tamed. And once that wild animal is tamed, it becomes useful. We were talking about horses. We were talking about that. You know, it's like horses running around in the out on the plains, you know. Wild horses. All they are is just, I'm a wild horse. I'm going to go eat something, you know. And you catch that horse, you break him, you train him, put a bit in his mouth, and now he's useful. But so's the case with our tongues. If it remains wild, if an animal remains wild, you know, he's unpredictable and he's bent on destruction. Well, that's the same thing for our mouths. If we will not put our mouths in the hands of God, our mouths are unpredictable, bent on destruction, because really, just like a wild animal, we're thinking only of ourselves. And so the filth starts to come out. Maybe not filth, maybe just barking at people. But how wonderful when God takes control of this mouth of ours, because then it becomes useful. Useful for God's purposes. You know, no, I'm not going to go there. But it's amazing, though, how it is, you know, where something just blurts out. And we go, oh, I don't know where that came from. Well, it came from you. And it's a part of you that maybe you haven't handed over to the Lord. Or desired that he took away. Now, verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. So you can tame all kinds of animals. You can do anything. You go to SeaWorld, man. Watch those things, you know. Watch all those killer whales. Watch all that, you know. You could train those little stingrays to come up and, you know, come to... Weird. And so, yeah, all these animals, you can train them. You can do that. We trained our cat. He did tricks in the living room. Put a little treat there and watch the cat bounce from the things. It's like, and yes, a cat. We trained a cat. But you can't train the tongue. You can't tame the tongue. It's impossible. No man can tame the tongue but God. But God can do it. Oh, what a lesson for all of us. And I know that we all deal with the fact of our sinful flesh fighting against the glorious Holy Spirit of God in us. And there's that fight that goes on all the time. We realize that. And we realize that there are stumblings. But it should be, it ought to be, it just better be, more of Him and less of us, and that we would desire more of him and less of us. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. This is, by the way, I'll give you the running start on this verse. Jeremiah was called by God to open his mouth, speak the words of God to Judah, and you know, he says, I can't even talk. I don't even know, you know, what to say or what. And then the Lord put, verse 9 of Jeremiah chapter 1, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. That's awesome. I like Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5 and 7, even better than that. This is when Isaiah sees God, you know, in the train of his robe fill the temple and the seraphim flying around. And when he saw God, he says this, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Now, good news for you and me, as that coal represents the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the judgment. And from the cross of Jesus Christ and the fact that he was judged, our sins have been forgiven, and every word out of your mouth, even today, right now, has been forgiven. The Lord receives you because he has touched you with a coal from that altar. But we've got to be touched by the Lord regarding our mouths. But until this happens, as it says, it's unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Poison kills, and it kills slowly. We don't think that our words have that much power in people's lives. And you get made fun of in school, people are bagging on you, and you're crying, you go home, and what do most all parents tell you? Well, I have a little rhyme for you. It goes like this. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Now, you say that to them when they, That's one of the biggest lies I've ever heard in my life. I've broken all my bones. I have. I'm not kidding. No, my arms and my wrists and my fingers, I've broken so many bones. They're healed. See? It all works. But there are things that have been said to me that have left way deeper scars than the scars from sticks and stones. One of the greatest illustrations of how this works is that of spiders. You've seen spider webs, and you've seen the spider just kind of hanging out there waiting for some unfortunate fly to come in there. But there are flies already in his web. And so you start to talk to the spider. Mr. Spider, what are you waiting for? Lunch is served. These flies are stuck in your web. And then you learn that those flies are not just dead, they are empty shells. Because spiders come upon their prey while they're still, wiggling in that web, and they inject the venom into the fly or the moth or whatever's on there. And the venom turns all their guts and their insides into this soupy stuff. And then they suck it out. And as soon as they're done eating, they go back to their spot and wait for something else to eat. But they left all the bones on the thing, but the bones are the outside of those insects. To you and me, they look alive. It just so happens that our words do that to people. And this is where I am passionate. Because before I was saved, and I know it's even happened after I've been saved, but far less than it ever did. And my wife knows who I was before I was saved. I can tell you here and now how many people I've killed. I took pride in my ability to destroy people. I would look you straight in the face and I knew just what to say to make somebody feel like the biggest loser that ever lived. I could say something to somebody that make them feel embarrassed to be alive. And worse yet, I would speak that way to children. I don't want to think of times maybe I've said things to my own children since I have been saved. And I don't want them to remind me if I did. But you see, I was one who was destroyed. And I looked alive sitting on that web. Looked just like a live fly. But my insides were torn out of me. And I learned that's how you do life. You tear the insides out of people. That's where your strength is. This is not anything that is unbiblical. It is so true about the way people are and how powerful our words are. Psalm 140, verse 3, they sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips. But understand that it's not simply what we say, it is how we say it. You know, you can call somebody a dummy. Probably shouldn't. But you can say, you dummy. And then everybody kind of laughs. Or you could say, you dummy. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. How are you talking to people? It's true, and I don't want to beat this dead horse in the ground. We're talking about horses a lot tonight. Now there's a dead horse, and I'm going to beat it. But when the Lord saved me, He did a miracle on my mouth. An absolute miracle. But it wasn't until even just recently that I realized that so much more needs to be done. And truly, I am so sorry for all the people that I've killed. And I don't want to kill anybody anymore. Hey, the Lord's forgiven me. I'm good. But, they're still dead. We've got to give our mouths to the Lord. And so lately, for sure, it's been a huge prayer of mine. And it's a miracle prayer, because I would never have thought of myself, say, you know, I mean, heck, 30 years ago, that I would ever be praying, saying, Lord, I don't ever want to hurt anybody with my words. I would never have even thought of praying something like that. Me? I was too cool for that. But the more I walk with the Lord, the more I just want my words to be right. So, anyway, verse 9. With it, what's that? With what? Our tongue. With it we bless. You thought it was horses again. No. With it we bless our God and Father, who have been made in the similitude of God, as in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Right, it shouldn't be so. By the way, just something practical, just to save yourself in all of this. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20 says, do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. I love that. That's happened to me. I've just said some pretty stupid things. And then somebody said, did you say this? And you know what's amazing is that repentance and humility is not the first thing you think. The first thing you think is, I'm going to kill that bird. I'm going to go find what bird took this to, you know. When the right answer is humility and repentance. But anyway, that's just, you know. So you're going to get busted if you, you know, you're going to curse your brothers. You'll get busted. God, that's the grace of God. I praise God for every time I've been busted. Get busted and I got to go humble myself before my brother. Which those are the only times I've ever grown, anytime I get busted. But the fact is this. How can you praise God and worship God? You know, I exalt thee. And you're driving home bagging on your brother. It doesn't work that way, James says. What are the top two commandments? Love God, love people. And I'm telling you, how we do with people is the indicator of how we're doing with God. How we are doing with people is the indicator of how we are doing with God. 1 John 4:20 and 21, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And I have to tell you, and this is the same lesson that keeps coming through, is that not the fun brothers. Fun brothers are easy to love. We're talking about the prickly brothers. Oh, that's a good name for a band. Introducing the prickly brothers. You know, oh, I hate those guys. No, we got to love the prickly brothers. Those are the ones, and that's the indicator of our love for God. And so it doesn't make sense. The point is, James is saying, it just doesn't make sense that you can say such great things about God and to God and then say such horrible things about your brother. And in verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Well, that's a rhetorical question. Of course it doesn't. But what a miracle that our mouths can. It's a horrible miracle. Proverbs 18:4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. What? Let me give you another one. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. You see, our words are meant to be refreshing streams. Our words are to be, you know, when you talk to somebody, when they walk away, do they feel like they've had a real good drink of good water? Or did they get some bitter water from you? How wonderful when our words give life and refresh like water. And so, of course, springs definitely do not do that. They do not give bitter water or sweet water. It's just they just have fresh water, and that's it. So it's absurd to think that it would be that way. Now, think, is there anything that gives fresh and then bitter, or this or then that? And I'll tell you what, I was at Taco Bell recently. That's where the son-in-law likes to bring me. He wants to bless me. He says, I'll buy you a chalupa. And I'm all over it. And so we go to Taco Bell, and I was just recently there, and I was quite impressed with the drinks there. You get a drink, and they give you your thing, and you go, and what do they have? Out of the same spigot, you can have Dr. Pepper, you have Pepsi, or you could have whatever the flavors are, Sprite or whatever. You could just have anything all out of the same. You push a button, and then this flavor comes out. Push another button, and a different flavor comes out. That's cool. That's really cool. Unfortunately, there are too many of us walking around like those Taco Bell drink dispensers. And that whatever's coming out of our mouth has everything to do with that person and what we believe they want to hear instead of what is right. There was a man many, many, many years ago. I can say that now. I've been here almost 21 years. Many, many years ago, who visited our church. I had never met him in my life. He introduced himself to me and then told me his name, and then he told me he wants to be on the board to make the decisions around here. I did find the humor in that. I said, well, he says, so how do you do it? How do you get on the board? Well, you got to be around here at least 5-10 years, and I just see if God's got his hand on you. Shrug, shrug. And you know, he was like, well, all right. Well, he stuck around for a little bit. In fact, we had given him some responsibility. But then one day I heard this language that should only come from sailors. I'm dead serious. And only the worst sailors. And I was shocked. I go, what? And I said, hey. I said, I didn't even know what to say to him. And he said this to me. He goes, oh no, don't worry about that. I don't ever talk like that, you know, when church is in session and stuff. He says, I know how to turn it on and to turn it off. I know who I'm talking to and who I need. So I relieved him of his responsibilities. Don't ever be proud of being a Taco Bell drink dispenser. There should be one thing coming out of you and me. Fresh water. You know, that hits me because, you know, I don't think any of us is, I know, none of us are innocent here. But I just the Lord has spoken to me personally so much about this. And what if this little group of people right here, and the three people on YouTube, what if all of us, what if all of us purposed in our hearts to beg God to change us, and that we would give fresh water when we speak? Do you realize how much life would come out of us, the life of God in us and through us? How much life? Oh man, I'm not talking about just the way we talk to each other here or about each other here. I'm talking about at home. How do you talk to your family members? when nobody's watching. Let's finish this up. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. He goes back to the spring again. But now he goes to a tree that, you know, only gives one kind of fruit. How could a tree give two different kinds of fruit? Can a tree do that? Of course a tree can't do that. But our words are not just supposed to be refreshing, but also to be able to feed and to give life. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. We have the ability with our words, not just the words that we say, but the attitude in which we say them, to give life. But as I had said, I have used words to bring about death. I have poisoned people. And the fact is, our tongues need to be tamed. And by the way, now that I've brought you through this, and I did a good job not to bring it up because it was hard, but now I'm going to bring it up. It's not our mouths that's the problem. It's not the mouth. It's the heart. Our mouths are merely the megaphones of our hearts. It goes much deeper than your mouth. So that's why it's impossible for you to say, after you've said something very vile, you know, to say, oh my goodness, I don't know where that came from. It came from your heart. It's who you are. It's who you are. In the time of, you know, I told you that story. I raised my voice at my wife and my kids were there, and it's not my style. It really isn't. And I was as shocked as anybody else in the room. And I had to come to grips with that came out of my heart. It didn't just come out of my mouth. And how that crushed me when my little girls had never seen that, all filed out of the living room and just quietly walked down the hall and went to their bedrooms. And I went in there and I apologized to them. They wouldn't even look at me. They wouldn't make eye contact. No, that's okay, Daddy. No, that's okay, Daddy. I forgive you, Daddy. You don't think your words or how you say them hurts people. And it comes from the heart. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, 20 through 23, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. They start in the heart. That's where it is. Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, this is David, he knew it, set a guard over my mouth, Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips. Well, David understood that it was his heart that needed the work, but it's good for us to think about our mouths, that maybe our heart does want to blurt out something. And that we'd stop and think, say, whoa, I don't want to say that. I don't want to come across that way. And then the heart can be dealt with. Proverbs 4, verse 23, and this is the last one. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That is, your desires, your what you want to do with yourself, your ambitions, your lusts. Always check the heart. always check where your attractions lie. Because wherever the heart's going to go, it's going to spill out your mouth first. And it's going to make it to your feet. And pretty soon, you're having all kinds of issues in life. And you're wondering why all these issues have come, sprung out of the heart. So that's where it all begins, in the mouth. And then I know this has been a heavy study tonight, but I feel great. I do. I love it when the Lord and I have a real talk. And He loves us so much. And if we desire it, we're going to do better at this. All right? Father, we thank You for the plainness of Your word. Thank You for the forgiveness of sin. Oh, Lord, Your grace is way more amazing than we ever thought. Pour out Your grace on us. Pour out Your Holy Spirit on us and give us the desires of Your heart. We'd want the things You want. And Lord, that then You would work these things in us. The miracle of these mouths that speak blessing to other people, to speak blessing about other people. And that Your words would come through us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You so much. We love You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.